Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Well, it turns out I am a very lucky person. In spite of the fact that as a boy, I was seldom chosen as first string for any youth sporting events. Actually, I was usually just a bench warmer. Turns out, nonetheless, these days, I am chosen all the time for all kinds of wonderful and financially profitable opportunities, at least according to the emails I receive. Maybe a few of you have also been as lucky as me, but I doubt it. For example, Chase Bank has identified me as a valued customer. I don't even have an account with Chase Bank, but whatever. Anyway, they chose me to participate in a survey and said they'll give me $20 just to participate. All I have to do is click the link. I also got an almost identical offer from Sierra Central Credit Union, another institution with which I have no account. I do have a PayPal account, though. Anybody here use PayPal? Okay, here's the good news. From my PayPal account, I was pleased to find out that I can receive five times as much from them as from one of these other offers. It reads this, "Congratulations, you have been chosen by PayPal online department to take part in our quick and easy five-question survey. In return, we will credit $100 to your account just for your time. And all I have to do is click on that link and log in with all of my personal information." It's amazing. And according to a website pop-up window, Walmart has also chosen me to receive $75. The opening text reads, "Walmart Stores, Inc. will add $75 credit to my account just for being their customer." Being, B-E-E-I-N-G, that's what it says. "They said they would credit $75 to the credit card of my choice, and all I need to do is fill in all the boxes of the online form indicating my full name, credit card name, and number, expiration date, card verification number, address, phone number, social security number, date of birth, and my mother's maiden name." How easy is that? GM Corporate Promotions apparently randomly chose me, I'm chosen again, as the newest winner for a recent promotion. They've teamed up with Apple and want to send me a brand new iPad. All I have to do is go to a certain website and enter all my personal information, and that's it. They're promising me this. According to another email, I was chosen as the winner of a lottery drawing. And I don't even do any lottery stuff. Oh, man. All I need to do to claim my prize is call or email them with all my personal information. A banker overseas contacted me about a wealthy person who has died without a will. He said that since there was no appointed benefactor, I have been chosen as the lucky beneficiary. Apparently, this inheritance is difficult to access due to government and bank restrictions in the country, the email says. So I will need to pay a little money and provide personal details to claim the windfall. I don't know how much it will be, but how can that go wrong? Man, am I lucky. And here's one that might benefit our whole church, if I'm willing to share. Quote, "This is to notify you that you have been chosen by the board of trustees of a certain international charity organization branched in the Netherlands as one of the final recipients of a cash grant / donation for your own personal education and business development. The grant donation is for $1 million. Yes, and all they ask is that we pay a delivery charge of $35 and an insurance charge of $455. But it's worth it. I mean, think what I'm going to get back here. But wait, there's more. I'm so lucky I even got this personal note from Nelson Mandela's granddaughter. Yes, here it is. No, this is what she says. "I am Mrs. Sarah Mandela, the granddaughter to Mr. Nelson Mandela, who passed away. Before my granddad passed away, he instructed the Nelson Mandela Foundation to give out $20 million U.S. to 10 unknown individuals around the world and not just South Africa. Luckily, you have been chosen to claim the sum of $2 million. First, I have to congratulate you," she says, "for being among the 10 lucky ones. Also, you should not use this money on drugs or bad means. It should be used for your family and your community. You are to contact us back for further information on how you would claim your donation. And also, my granddad has been put to rest on the 15th of December, 2013. Your respect to him would be appreciated. And also get back to us with your information listed below for claim of donation." Can it get any better than this? Yes, it can! Finally, Here is proof that you can't outgive God. Yeah, here's what it reads. You have been chosen as beneficiary of $10 million. And it's dated April the 14th, 2014. So this has just happened, folks. And here's what she wrote. Greetings. And I'll read it to you verbatim. My name is Mrs. Jessica Smith, 72 years old widow. I got your contact information from a Christian website. See what I mean? From a Christian website. I've decided to donate what I have to you. I was diagnosed with cancer of lungs a few years ago, immediately after the death of my husband, who has left me everything he worked. Well, anyway. I have been inspired by God to donate my inheritance to you for the good work of God and charity purpose. I am doing this because my family are unbelievers, and I will not allow them to inherit this money for their own selfishness. I have come to find out that wealth acquisition without Jesus Christ is a vanity. My late husband was very wealthy, and after his death, I inherited all of his business and wealth. Based on the doctor's reports that I might not live up to 3 months, my late husband's family intentions is to allow me to die in this condition because I do not have a child. This have made me source for a godly person abroad who will make this claim of $10 million, which is deposited in a security firm. I decided to bequeath the sum of $10 million to you. If you are much more interested, contact Mr. David Campbell with this specified email and telephone number attached. Inform him that you are the recipient. I have bequeathed $10 million. My personal reference number is listed here. I have also notified him that I'm bequeathing that amount to you by my personal decision. I will appreciate your utmost confidentiality in this matter until the task is accomplished, as I don't want anything that will jeopardize my last wish. Warmest regards, Mrs. Jessica Smith. Aren't I lucky? Yeah. Okay, here's the reality. I didn't actually receive all of those emails, okay? I have some, but these are claims that are commonly circulating around the internet today. And in light of all the scams that are going around, it's understandable that some people are skeptical. Appropriately so. But our reading from Ephesians today is not a scam. It is real. We who trust in Jesus have been chosen as the recipients of God's immeasurable blessing. Read with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Lord, I thank You that You have indeed chosen us. As we review these truths today, I pray that You would encourage our hearts and draw us ever closer to Yourself in gratitude and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Our study today is directed specifically to those who have put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. So if you're one of those this morning, then everything that we look at today is going to apply directly to you. So for each one who says, yes, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, this message is for you. And I think that you need to pay really close attention, because what you're going to find is adequate reason, abundant reason to rejoice in what God has done for us, as well as finding a motivation to align your lives with God's plan on a daily basis. Now, if you're one of these who has not yet decided to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, my prayer is that perhaps today's message will serve as a bit of a teaser, as it were, of saying this could be yours. If you are willing, God wants you to have these things. And my desire would be that as a result, you would turn your life over to Jesus Christ. So let's jump right in with Roman numeral 1. God has chosen us for Himself. God has chosen us for Himself. I'm speaking corporately on this one because I use the word us, meaning that we're talking about all the people of God, all of the church. But even though we are to a large degree throughout this series going to be focusing on the corporate nature of what God has done, inevitably, we have to get down to a personal level, because this has to do with what each of us has in our relationship with God. So point A, God chose you as the recipient of His mercy. Again, this is directed at believers. Unbelievers, God is calling you, but we're going to get to that. God chose you to be the recipient of His mercy. Mercy is being spared of punishment that we rightly deserve. If I am guilty of something and I deserve punishment, and that punishment is set aside for whatever reason and through whatever means, I am the recipient of mercy at that point. God has shown mercy to me. God chose you to be the recipient of His mercy. Mercy is a key concept in salvation because we are all sinners who deserve the wrath of God in punishment. We all deserve eternity in hell because we are all sinners. Therefore, for us not to have to go through that punishment is an expression of God's mercy. It's connected inevitably to our salvation. I want you to listen with me to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and following, where he describes what we were and now what God has made us. He says in verse 3, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy." According to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want you to note in this passage in Titus that I've just read that there is nothing that you have done that has caused God to decide to show you mercy. This is an important truth. Nothing you have done caused God to show you mercy. It was God's choice. It was simply because of the nature of God and the character of God. You are shown His mercy simply because God chose to show you mercy. That's a concept that is not widely understood, I believe, today, even in Christian circles, because we have a tendency to imagine ourselves having done some things that somehow or another made us more special to God, made us more worthy for God's mercy. And according to the Scripture, it has nothing to do with what you did. It is simply because God chose to show you mercy. God chose you to be the recipient of His great mercy, sparing us the punishment that we rightly deserve. Because you are the object of God's choosing, you should be continually thanking God for choosing to show you mercy. This needs to be a daily thing for us, a regular thing throughout the day. We need to be continually giving thanks to Jesus Christ for what He has provided for us and giving Him all the glory for having chosen to show me, to show you mercy. Once we understand that it is simply because of who God is that He has chosen to show you mercy, it's like every single day ought to be preoccupied with, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't deserve this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 26, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You see how many times he says God chose here? It was God's choosing. God chose to do these things. So there's never any grounds for any one of us to boast about what we have done to merit God's favor, to merit God's mercy. There is nothing we have done. God simply chose to show us mercy. Therefore, if you've got some boasting to do, it's going to be all about Jesus. My boasting is going to be, God is great. He loved me and saved me by His mercy and by His grace. It's all about Jesus. To understand the significance of having been chosen by God, you also need to understand that God chose you to belong to Himself. Point B in your outlines. God chose you to belong to Himself. Here's where I'm going with this. God's mercy through Jesus Christ is not intended simply to free you from sin's penalty so that you can now pursue your own personal desires. And again, I think in our Western culture, we often get this mixed up. We are living in a very affluent culture. Even those of us who feel like that things are not necessarily going our way right now, we still live in an affluent culture. We still have so many things that the rest of the world doesn't have. And we take those things for granted, even as we were praying about earlier. But within the church, there are so many that seem to be under the impression that God showed us mercy and grace and brought us into salvation so that He could free us from sin's penalty, and now I can finally live my life. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. God chose you to belong to Him, not to have things your own way. We read in 1 Peter 2:16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Now, when we read through that passage, unfortunately, I think most of us probably kind of skim through that, because when he talks about not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, we have a tendency to think, well, he's not talking about me. I'm not evil. And I think it's because we're just generally blind about that. We are evil. We are sinners. We still continue to do things that are wrong. What does the Bible call that? Evil. So, yeah, you say, well, nobody's perfect. Okay, what are you saying? You're saying you're evil. Yes. We are evil. So he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for evil. But let's paraphrase it so that we can really see that this applies to us today. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to do your own thing, but rather live as servants of God. That's really what he's saying. God didn't free us so that he could say, okay, you don't have to go to hell. Now go out and live it up. Do what you want to do. Just make the best of your life, because after all, you've got things safe in the hat. You've got your ticket to heaven. And I think many who call themselves Christians who sit on here on a Sunday morning in this church or in any other around the West, we tend to think along those terms. That as long as I've got my ticket to heaven, I can go out and live my life. I'll show up at the occasional church service as my token to God, but I'll just live my life. I'll do my own thing. That is not true. You have been chosen to belong to God. To belong to Him. God chose to show you mercy so that you could belong to Him. We read in, let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? This is in light of the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In light of the fact that I have been saved by God's mercy and grace. As I think about that, God has saved me. What does this mean to me? And he says, what shall we say then, verse 1 of Romans chapter 6? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means, or God forbid, how can we who died to sin still live in it? He goes on in verse 7, one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, I've been set free from sin. I've been set free from sin's penalty, but I've also been set free from sin. God doesn't want me to live that way anymore. I have been bought at a price so that I can belong to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you, speaking of us plurally, are a chosen race. We, the people of God, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see a sense of purpose here? God has called us to belong to Him. I am His possession in order that I might do what He wants me to do. That I might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. So here's where we're going with this. Point C, God chose you to accomplish His purposes. Not to do your own thing, not to live your own life, not to find your own meaning. He chose you to accomplish His purposes. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Oftentimes, I think we get to that verse and we really put a focus on, you know, whatever I ask in Jesus' name, He'll give it to me. So, Lord, please let me win this lottery. Let me get this $20 million that they're promising. Lord, help me to do this. Let me get this. Let me have that. And this is not about what you want. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you with a purpose. I chose you to to accomplish my purposes. I chose you that you should bear fruit. And he gets to decide what the fruit is and define what that fruit is. And yes, he promised to answer our prayers, but it's as we're pursuing his purposes and his will. God chose you to accomplish his purposes. Belonging to God means fitting into God's eternal purposes. This isn't just a matter of saying, yeah, ultimately I get to heaven. It means I belong to God. Therefore, everything about my life needs to fit into his purposes for eternity. This is emphatic in the opening verses of Ephesians. If we go on to Ephesians 1:5, it reads, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. This is about fitting into God's purposes, God's will. Verse 9 says, Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. So God is communicating to us what He expects. His purpose, His will. Verse 10 goes on, verse 9 again, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. God has a plan. And you, having been chosen by God, are to fit into that plan. Not your own ideas, not your own ways. It is God's plan. God has a plan, and He wants you to be a part of that. Verse 11, He goes on, In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You see this here, even here in Ephesians, over and over and over. It's His purpose, His plan, His will. The bottom line is, this is not about you. This is about God. And God has called you to Himself. He has saved you by His mercy and grace. He has made you His possession in order that you can now cooperate with Him in His plan, His purpose, His will. This is not about you. This is about you fitting into God's eternal purposes. He chose you to accomplish His purposes. And His purposes include making you like Jesus. Feel like you got a ways to go there? Listen to Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So even in this knowledge, this language of Romans chapter 8, where he's talking about what God has done and how God is working His plan, he makes it clear that He predestined you and me to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now clearly, since Jesus is holy, then God's purposes in making us like Jesus mean that God has chosen us to be holy. Point two in your outlines. God has chosen us to be holy. Ephesians 1:4 again. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We should be holy. Now, we've already established that God did not choose you because you were deserving of His kindness. So let me express this truth in another way. Point A, God chose you as a fixer-upper. God chose you as a fixer-upper. We're familiar with that term. We use it sometimes. Maybe you'll buy a car that it's used. It's not in the best of shape, but it's a fixer-upper. It may not even run yet, but it's a fixer-upper, and you can get this thing going. You can now use it to commute to wherever you're going. Some of us buy houses as a fixer-upper. We couldn't afford whatever the brand new thing is. We buy an old house, and it looks kind of dumpy and junky, and it needs a lot of repair, but it's a fixer-upper. We might not even be willing to live in it yet because it's in such disrepair, but it's a fixer-upper. So we know I can apply some TLC to this. I can put in some more resources and some efforts, and I can make this to where it's a livable place. So we get a fixer-upper. We're familiar with the expression fixer-upper. And really, when I say that you're a fixer-upper, what I'm saying is you are not acceptable in your natural form. I know that comes as a shock to a few of you, but learn to deal with it, okay? You are not acceptable in your natural form. In Romans chapter 3, Paul quotes from a couple of different Old Testament passages. So this is repeated over and over. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is repeated several times throughout Scripture. And yet, I know of so many Christians who really can't quite grasp this. And we read this and immediately our minds want to argue and say, well, that's not always true. I know some people who aren't Christians who are good, who do good things. I know some people who seek the Lord and maybe they don't believe in Him quite like we do, but I know some people. God says, none, no one, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Okay, so paraphrase, you're worthless. Sorry, me too. In my natural form, I am worthless. It's not like God looked at us and thought, man, you know, if that person gets saved, I can really do something with them. We tend to think that way. And by the way, I think that's very faulty thinking. And it's hard for us to get around it, but we tend to think that way. I've even had people say to me, pray for so-and-so, you know, this brother, this sister, this whatever. Pray for this person, my relative or my dear friend, because they're, if they get saved, I know they can really be something for them. That is not what God chooses. God's not looking for somebody that He thinks, you know, with just a little bit of work, I can really make them into something. No, He says, I'm dealing with a bunch of worthless no-goods. You're a fixer-upper because on your own, you are no good. You are worthless. Only God can fix you up. I know some of you are thinking about your spouse. Now, wait a minute. He was a fixer-upper when I married him. I've been working on this for years. Okay. You may have made a little bit of progress, but the bottom line is the only one's going to fix him up for real is God. The only one that's going to fix her up for real is God. The only one who can fix us where we really need to be fixing is God Himself. You can't fix anybody. You can't fix yourself. Only God can do this. It's important for us to understand that when God chose us, He chose us simply because of His mercy. And He is the only one that can turn us into something of value. He is the only one that can fix us up. And what does He need to do to fix us up? Well, point B, God chose to make you holy. God chose to make you holy. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, we saw that every Christian is a saint. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And we expanded that to understand that it applies to all of us. And the word for saint that we saw back in verse 1 was hagios. That's kind of the root form there. It's a Greek word, and you need to know it only because of what I'm about to tell you in relation to that. So to the hagios, to the saints who are in Ephesus, or to the saints, all those who believe in Jesus Christ. We are all saints. In verse 4, we read, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. And the word there is hagios. It's the same word. So God writes to us with Ephesians and says, to the holy ones, to those who have been set apart for God's purposes, to be holy means to be a saint, to be set apart to God for God's purposes. And then in verse 4, he says, God chose you to be exactly that. He chose you to be set apart. He didn't choose you to do your own thing. He chose you to set you apart and say, now it's about my will. Now it's about my plan. Now it's about my objective, my purposes. He chose you to be holy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we read, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God has called us, He has called us to be holy, this holy calling, because of His purposes, because of His objective. By the way, Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, Jesus says this, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. My question to you today would be, are you chosen? Some of us can immediately answer, yes, I am chosen. Some of us are thinking, well, I'm pretty sure I am, and you're hoping I'm going to give you some clarification here. Some of you may be thinking, no, I don't think so. The idea of being chosen is a very deep theological issue with a lot of different scriptures from Old Testament all the way through to the end of the New Testament. And there's a lot of study there. But I'm going to simplify it. I don't mean to make things too simplistic, but let me just give it to you in this one simple little phrase. If you respond to God in faith, you are chosen. There's a lot more involved in that, but this is a true statement. If you respond to God in faith, you are chosen. Now, some of you may be thinking, that means me, because I have responded to God in faith. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I ask Him to forgive my sins, to be my Savior. And so I have a faith relationship with Him. The good news is you are chosen. Some of you may be thinking, well, I don't think I've ever really done that. The encouraging thing today is that today's the day. You're hearing God's call. Many are called, few are chosen. You're hearing God's call today. By nature of having been here, God is saying to you, I want you to belong to me. I want to give you mercy. I want to spare you from eternity in hell, and I want you to fit into my eternal purposes. So what do we have to do? We have to respond in faith. We need to believe the truth about who God is, about who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is God, God in the flesh. He came and He lived a perfect, sinless life. And when He died on the cross of Calvary, He died because of your sins and mine, not because of His own. And consequently, as God, He was able to die for the sins of all mankind. 3 days later, He was raised to life, as we celebrated last week for our Easter celebration. He was raised to life as proof that God had accepted that payment as adequate to cover the sins of all mankind. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you believe these things are true, and you're willing to say, yes, God, I believe. I want you to forgive my sins, and I want you to have my life. I give my life to you. Then today can be the day of salvation. Don't let this day come to a close without making that commitment. You can walk out of here not having made that choice, and you're not a part of the chosen. But you can also walk out of here having determined, yes, I'm surrendering my life completely to Jesus Christ. In which case, when I ask the question, are you one of God's chosen? You can answer in the affirmative, yes. Because I have accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Roman numeral 3. God has chosen us to be blameless. He has chosen us to be blameless. Being holy is the result of God choosing to show you mercy and setting you apart for His eternal purposes. But there's also a very real sense in which you still have to learn to live a holy life. Unless, of course, you've already got that one mastered. Probably not. We still have to work in that. Because you are in Christ, the blameless perfection of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you. That's a deep theological term, but it literally means that when God looks at you, He sees the blameless perfection of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. So because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were chosen, you made a commitment to Him. Because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the blameless perfection of Jesus has been imputed to you. And yet there's a very real sense in which you need to learn to live a blameless life. You may be blameless on a positional level, but on a practical day-to-day level, you still have work to do. Anybody here fit into that category? Okay, for those six, I'm going to preach to you the rest of this message. God calls you to live a blameless life. Point A, God calls you to live a blameless life. Again, our key verse, verse 4 of Ephesians 1. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God's Word is filled with commands and instructions that clearly identify your personal responsibility to live a life according to God's will. Your personal responsibility to follow God's instructions and His commands. For example, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says this to believers, to those who are chosen. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, some of you are thinking, I got that one taken care of. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. I'm a believer. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a saint, hagios. I am a chosen one. I'm set apart for God's eternal purposes. I have been made clean. And yet, the Bible tells me, you need to work on this. You need to work on doing everything without arguing, complaining, grousing, whatever you want to phrase it. You need to not be that way anymore. He's telling me as a believer that I need to straighten up in this particular area. I need to put some effort into this so that I can be blameless. That's the practical blamelessness that God is calling you and me to. We need to work on that. Do all things without grumbling or arguing or disputing. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and following, he starts it by saying, put on. And the analogy there, the terminology that he uses there, is like what we do with clothes. So you show up after a hard day's work and you're sweaty and dirty and filthy and your clothes stink. And you put off those old clothes. You get yourself clean. You put on fresh, clean clothes with the Bounty, whatever it is that makes it smell good. I don't know what it is. Anyway, you put on this because it smells good now, right? We're putting on these clean clothes. So this is the terminology that God uses in terms of what we're to put on. And here's what he says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So he's talking to us, we who have been chosen by God to belong to him, who have been made holy, hagios, holy and beloved. And here's what we're to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against each another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. One more passage that just clearly teaches that you've got a personal responsibility here. Yeah, you've been chosen by God. You've been set apart by Him. But you have a personal responsibility now. In light of what God has done for you, you need to work on blameless living. You need to put these things into practice in your daily life. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we read, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, all who put their trust in Him, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So God is wanting us to train to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and instead to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives on a daily basis. This is what God expects from us. This is your personal responsibility. The problem is that many of these things often feel like impossible expectations, don't they? Especially in light of who we are, of who I am. Make it personal. Especially in light of who you are. And no, I haven't been watching this between you and God. But you might find yourself thinking, how am I supposed to live up to such unreasonable standards? Unreasonable expectations? Some of you are thinking, man, I've tried this, Pastor Keith, and I hear what you're saying. And yeah, I've got a renewed sense of guilt today. Thanks a lot, Pastor Keith. But I just can't seem to get victory on this. I've been working on this, but it just doesn't seem to come. I keep failing over and over and over. And some of you are thinking, I really don't want to hear this message because I gave up on this a long time ago. There's just no way I'm going to be able to do this. So how am I supposed to live up to those almost impossible standards? Point B, God enables you to live a blameless life. God enables you to live a blameless life. Every Christian, according to the Scriptures, has God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, living within him or her. If you're a believer here today, God's Holy Spirit lives within you. You have God within you. And God's Holy Spirit gives you the power to live a holy and blameless life. Case in point, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. I know that I have God's Holy Spirit in me because I've been able to see the results of that by being able to do some things that I just couldn't do before. And I'm not talking about, you know, jumping tall buildings in a single bound. I'm talking about just conquering sin in my own life. The very fact that I can get victory in that can be an indicator that God's Holy Spirit lives within me. It's not like I could have done that on my own. On my own, without Jesus Christ, I can make a few little moderate transformations in my life. I can turn from one sin to another sin and say, well, I'm no longer doing that one. you know, I could see a little bit of improvement in this area or that area. It's not like I can ever really make anything of myself. I'm hopeless. I'm worthless. I'm a fixer-upper only if God chooses to come in and fix me up. But I can't do it on my own. But God's Holy Spirit lives within me. And if I'm able to keep His commandments, it indicates that God is working within me. Here's what we read in Galatians chapter 5. In this passage, verses 16 and following, we're going to see Him tell us what to do, what we used to be, and what we can be now as a result of following God in obedience. He says in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, walk by the Spirit. The word walk literally means this is the way you're to live. Live by the Spirit. Live your daily life by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the problem, isn't it? Is that I've got these desires of the flesh, whether they're desires that lead me into some sort of a secret sin or whether the things that just pop up and cause ugly things to come out of my mouth and do things that I shouldn't do. You know, there's so many ways that can manifest itself. But these are all the desires of the flesh. And they come naturally. Naturally, I'm a worthless person. But He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And He's about to give us a list. See if you recognize yourself in any of these. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then He just says, and things like these. I've given you a good starter list. Fill in the blank. It fits. These are all the works of the flesh. These are the things that come naturally if we don't allow God to fix us up. You don't have to work on them. They're just there. And they come out all the time. I warn you, He says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is the Spirit that every Christian has living within us. This is God in me. And here's what God can do. The works, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and God's Spirit lives within you, and is with you wherever you go, then keep in step with Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. Obey what God has for you. If you find that you are lacking victory in some particular area in your life, whatever it may be, you're lacking victory, the kind of victory we're talking about here of living in a blameless, holy life. If you find that you're lacking that victory, then you're probably spending too much time doing your own thing and not following the Spirit, not walking by the Spirit. This is the norm, I'm afraid, within the North American church, the Western church, is that most of us are willing to give a little bit of time on Sunday morning, but it's not like I intend to let that control every moment of every day. The result is you keep doing the same kind of things that you did before you were saved. You keep falling back to the same kind of sins that you've been struggling with over and over and over for decades, and perhaps have even reached a point where you're no longer even fighting it. It's just who I am, as if that somehow or another makes it acceptable. Do you find yourself struggling with certain things in your life that aren't what they're supposed to be? It's no wonder. If you're not spending time daily in God's Word, it's no wonder you keep going back and doing the same things that you've done before. If you're not spending time in prayer, it's no wonder that you keep falling over those same roadblocks that you've fallen over before. If you are not spending time in a close personal relationship with Jesus, who is your number one focus every moment of every day of your life, it's no wonder you keep looking like a wreck instead of looking like the godly Christian that God wants you to be. It's no wonder you've got blame instead of blamelessness. We've got a responsibility, folks. God has saved us by His grace and by His mercy. Through His mercy, I'm not going to have to suffer the punishment of eternity in hell. But in His salvation, He calls me to live a blameless life. He calls me to responsibility. He has set you apart. He has made you holy. Hagios, that's you, that's me, who have put our faith in Jesus. And He's chosen you to live a blameless life. So it's important to never lose sight of who you are. Our conclusion, what is our identity in Christ? We are chosen. We need to remember that, folks. We are chosen. When we lose sight of the blessedness of being chosen by God Himself, we tend to turn back on ourselves and become selfish, self-focused, self-centered, ego-driven. And that's when we get ourselves into trouble. What is your identity in Christ? You are chosen. God has chosen you. Our key verse, by the way, also notes the timing of God's choosing. But we're going to save that for next week. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that You have chosen us through no merit of our own. There's nothing that we could use to commend ourselves to You. There's nothing that we can claim as the reason why You chose us except Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace, Your character, Your love. Lord, thank You that You've chosen us. Forgive us for all the times that we live as if we haven't been chosen. We live as if we're still a part of this world, as if our sin nature is still the one in charge. Lord, forgive us for such an attitude. I pray, Lord, that we would have a renewed sense of commitment, that we would ask You, Lord, to change our hearts in a way that makes them more like Jesus. For we pray in His name. Amen.